Okay, B'siyata D'Shmaya, after Rav Yudin's three fantastic shiurim, so we're going to a new topic, and we're going to be discussing communication. And the title of the shiur was Communication from Venus to Mars and Mars to Venus. To introduce our topic, I figured that we would do an exercise together. I've done this both with the Grus Fellows as well as the Torah Shraga Fellows. And I want to do something that I asked permission from the guys beforehand if they'd be game for this. And that is have a brief conversation. Two people are going to have a brief conversation. I'm going to tell you what to talk about. And there's you don't get this wrong, you don't get this right. This is not this is not a quiz. But what this is, what this will show, are certain things that come up in communication that could be very, very helpful in Mirza Hashem once we begin to delve into what is our avoda in terms of communication of Shalom Bayis. So I'm looking for two volunteers. Again, there's no right and wrong over here. Any two people want to volunteer to do just a quick exercise together? It'll be 3-4 minutes, and then we'll be done. Any volunteers? Shy volunteers, two people? Shua and Rav Yaakov, could I volunteer both of you? Beseder?
Sure.
Shua, have you done this exercise with... Okay, great. Have you ever done this exercise before, Shua?
No.
No, okay. I started it, I guess, last year, because some of the other fellows might know it. All right. Here we go. What I'm going to ask you to do, Shua, is describe to Rav Yaakov what life with Corona has been for just a minute. Just a minute of what life has been like. You could talk about whatever you want. It's not important. You could choose any topic. There are many topics to discuss. And then Rav Yaakov, you're going to say back what you heard Shua say. And then Rabbi Yaakov is going to say to Shua what it's been like for him. It doesn't have to do with anything that Shua had said, but just talking about what you heard, what you felt, what you want to talk about. And then Shua, you're going to say back what you heard. Okay? All right, go ahead. Shua, you go first.
So, life with Corona has been a little bit hectic. I'm Baruch Hashem busy. I got engaged during Corona, so it's been a little fun planning a wedding.
Mazel tov! Wow!
Thank you.
Okay, so, we weren't supposed to do that. Okay, go ahead. We got too excited.
So it's been a little hectic trying to plan with the government regulations where a wedding could be, how many people a wedding could hold and could be for, how many people we're supposed to invite, who we're supposed to invite, how we're supposed to invite them. And with yeshiva, it's also been a little crazy because a lot of yeshivas are trying to open as soon as possible, but Shir Yashiv was opened up as a makeshift hospital. So it's been a little bit difficult for the anhala of the yeshiva to try to figure out when we're going to open again, how we're going to open again, how long they have to wait till the hospital closes, and now it's a testing center for antibodies. So Baruch Hashem, all the Rebbeim gave them laptops with Zoom on it, so everyone can still be in yeshiva, but it's definitely been a bit of a change to be sitting in the living room for most of the day instead of sitting in yeshiva.
Okay, Rav Yaakov, you can tell back to Shua. You're talking to Yeshua and not to us, but tell back to Yeshua what you heard him say.
Okay, so first of all, Shua, biggest mazel tov. I heard that you got engaged during this period of Corona. Incredible skills that give more light into the world in this darkness. I understand that it's been very difficult that the yeshiva closed down. And it's hard to a learn at home and have productive siddurim, and you don't know necessarily when the yeshiva is going to open. And on top of that, it's difficult trying to plan a chasana during all of this. And b'zrat Hashem, the shayoshiv should be open soon, and there would be no need for any of the hospitals and the testing, and we should be back in with the cheder very soon.
Amen.
Okay. Rav Yaakov, beautiful, great. Again, there's no right and wrong over here. Rav Yaakov, there is right and wrong in life, but right now there isn't. Rav Yaakov, go ahead. Why don't you tell Shua what's Corona's been like for you? And Shua, you'll tell back.
So Corona has been very difficult for us. We were in Israel, Hashem, and the yeshiva right after Purim time. It started to get a little bit crazy, and we ended up leaving Israel, thinking that we really would be back in a couple of weeks, but that we'd go home, where we'd go back to Florida for the time being. And 12, 16 weeks later, whatever it is, we're still in Florida and not being able to go back there. So it's not sure if they're going to let people in, what to do with our stuff in our itself. It's been difficult learning at home. So that's been hard. Baruch Hashem, we have incredible Rebbeim over in the Gris Kol that's been giving shiur around the clock. So that's been great. But it's different when you're not sitting in front of your Rebbe learning together. So that's been a challenge. And it's a challenge being not in your environment for us.
Reb Shua, Chassan Dinan.
So I totally understand that it's been difficult to not be in yeshiva. I obviously have the same struggle as I just told you a few moments ago. And I can't imagine having to leave Eretz Yisrael thinking you're coming back and then realizing you're not going back. I had it easy. I was able to just drive 45 minutes to Shir Yashik to get my stuff in a box. But to have your stuff left in Eretz Yisrael across the world could definitely be stressful. It's been hard learning at home. Not always the easiest thing to do when people are around and you have to deal with things. I'm sure it's different for you as someone who's married than a bacher. But
Amen. Okay. Now these listeners, Chevra, when you're not speaking, if you could just put on your mute, that would be fantastic. These listeners, both Rav Yaakov and Shua, were fantastic in the sense that they're extremely empathetic. Anybody want to give me examples of where they showed tremendous empathy? Where did you hear empathy? When Shua immediately responded to what Rav Yaakov had said, and he said immediately, I understand exactly what you're going through. I'm going through something similar, even though what you went through is really harder. Rav Yaakov also immediately spoke about that he understood that what Shua was going through was something that was difficult. And in fact, Shua had used the word difficult. But there's something interesting that I want to emphasize that happens when we listen, and particularly when it comes to Shalom Bayis, that becomes a particular challenge. In other words, both Rabbi Yoshua and Rabbi Yaakov have fantastic midos. I know them from different tkufos. They have fantastic midos. And one of the characteristics of a person who has fantastic midos is that they, by nature, try to be empathetic to others. And that's an extremely, extremely important piece. But sometimes listening engender something else. And this is an extremely, extremely important point that I want you to begin to start thinking about. How many of the words that Reb Yoshua said, that Rav Yaakov said, did they actually repeat to each other? In other words, what I asked them to do, maybe I wasn't clear enough when I asked them, was not to make judgments or even be empathetic to what the other said. If you noticed, I told them to repeat what they had heard. And by the way, when Shua was describing to me what was going on, and when Rav Yaakov was describing to me what was going on, there was, in that 1 minute, when I was listening to them, there was a lot of information that they were saying that I couldn't remember all the informations. For example, I caught on to that Rav Yaakov said 16 weeks. Somehow 16 weeks caught my head, grabbed a place in my mind. But there are many things that Rabbi Yoshua described in terms of what Shaar Yashav is now that Rabbi Yaakov didn't focus on. Why did Rabbi Yaakov not focus on? Because Rabbi Yaakov felt that the best way to listen at this particular time was to show empathy. Was to show empathy, that he heard that it was really, really difficult. But a lot of times what happens is that we don't show the other person, particularly our spouse, when it comes to men talking to each other, it's easier. But particularly with our spouses, often the challenge of being able to show that we really, really heard what they said is not always our focus. And if we focused more on listening without judging, in other words, here, Yoshua and Yaakov, by nature, are giving people, so their judgments were empathetic. But for, let's say for one reason or another, they weren't focusing on empathy in that particular time. Let's say they weren't in, God forbid, they weren't in a very empathetic mood. How could they listen to their spouse if they know that their empathy channel isn't working so well? So what are they supposed to do? The answer is to really, really try to listen and to repeat. And in fact, in psychology about 10 years ago, there was a new form of communication that was encouraged between couples. And then it's called Omega Therapy. Omega Therapy. And Omega was that a couple would sit with each other and it wouldn't go on for a minute, but one of the spouses would sit for 10 minutes and describe how they were feeling or what they were thinking. And the job of the other couple was to do absolutely nothing but repeat what their spouse had said and then do the same thing that we did in the opposite direction, but not for 1 minute, but for 10 minutes. And at first glance, it almost seems like a parrot. Like it's very, very easy just to repeat what someone says. You would think that the component which focuses on the empathy would be the part that's actually more important. But what I want to point out is that when it comes to listening, the first step of listening is to really, really listen. Last week, I did something wrong in my communication with my wife. My wife was saying something. She was talking about a certain topic, and I thought I knew what her question was. So towards the end of the question, I answered her question. And she gave me a tired smile, and she said, "That wasn't what I was asking." In other words, I hadn't listened to the end. I was making assumptions. To be able to truly listen is a very, 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 very powerful art. It's a very powerful art. And what we do is, particularly even good people, is we make assumptions about what the person's saying, or we make assumptions of what the person needs, and we really, really don't listen to the end. Now, there are a few reasons that happens. Firstly, our lives, at least until Corona, and probably still even after Corona, I would imagine, I think Ravandi spoke about the unique challenges of Corona. What happens is that in life, we get impatient. In life, we tend to be focusing on a particular issue that's on our minds, and then we make assumptions of what someone else is thinking and what our spouse is asking. What's on their minds? What's propelling them? And the first step before we become really thoughtful and helpful and empathetic and loving requires us to take even a step back. It requires us to take a step back and say, wait a second, this at these times and at these moments, I need to pull out a card of patience that's unique and special. By the way, most of the time in the workplace, the amount of patience that we need to be thought of as really thoughtful and caring people is not the same level of patience and thoughtfulness that we need for our spouses and our children. In other words, you at work or your friends might think of you as a thoughtful and caring person and a listening person. But when you get home and you sort of tap into, you know, we know what make each other tick, and we sort of assume, and those assumptions, you know what they say about making assumptions, those assumptions really, really ultimately hurt our relationships. And the first step of communication is really being able to listen. And what we're going to argue for the next couple of weeks is that at the core of good listening, of good communication, is really, really becoming a good listener. And the first step of becoming a good listener is not simply to work on being the biggest Baal Chesed that we could be, but actually is Pashut, simply working on the talent of simply listening to what someone is saying and not making assumptions. And truly to listen and to be able to show that what they said is really, really important to us. So the first challenge in being able to do that is just simply the challenge of life, that we're running from thing to thing. And the irony, I'm sure, that many of us found is that we thought that if we didn't have to go to work and so on and so forth, we would have all the time in the world. We'd become much more patient people. And I found that didn't happen. Why? Because the midah of savlanus has nothing to do with hisaskus. The midah of patience has nothing to do with how busy we are. The midah of savlanut is for a person to hold back and to be able to make room for somebody else. And at the core of a lack of patience is, and here's the mussar part, is a certain self-absorption. When I wanted to answer my wife's question already is because I wanted to move on, maybe to the next thing that she wanted to talk about, or the next thing that I wanted to do. And that is a reflection of a certain self-absorption on my part, that at the end of the day, I wasn't truly being focused on her particular need, her particular want. That's the first challenge. The first challenge is simply patience. And the next challenge is actually a lot deeper. And that gets to the title for today. And that is communication from Mars to Venus and Venus to Mars. In regards to communication from these two different planets, of course, you're all familiar with the book. Of course, the fascinating part of the book is, by the way, I'm so mitlahev. It's been so long since I've seen Moshe. So great to see you, Moshe. Miss you a lot. So the title of the book, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus, is such a powerful title. I've never found that there's any book written by a religious person that captures the messages as much as the fellow who wrote it. The downside of the book, of course, because it's not written from a Torah perspective, is the byline of the book says, how to get the most out of your marriage, which of course is not the Torah perspective. It's not how to get the most out of your marriage, how you could squeeze for yourself, but the Torah perspective of marriage is not our own personal wants, but rather is the idea of building a Migdash Ma'at, and the idea of being able to focus not on our wants and our needs, but on someone else's needs, on giving as opposed to taking. So that's why, even though the book is a very, very powerful book, one has to recognize that there are very strong limitations to the book. And in fact, the author got divorced more than once. That's the irony. Probably the best book ever written on marriage, because it was how to get what you want out of marriage. The book has limitation. But what the book does that's very, very, very powerful is that it points out that men and women tend, obviously the emphasis over here is tend to focus on different things in their relationships. Men tend to be much more pragmatic and goal-oriented. So if you look at what guys like for gifts when they're in Shana Bet and Yeshiva, they like Sfarim. We hope that in 20 years after Shana Bet, they also still like getting gifts of Sfarim. But the point is that they like practical things. My 11-year-old son is very thrilled. He got for his birthday present. Yeah, we're crazy. We got him a drill, and he decided that he's doing Shas Mishnayis, so he wants a set of Shas. So he's a practical 11-year-old kid. Women, when it comes to gifts, they're a different world. You know, women, the joke goes that women want the gifts that work the least. In other words, if you think about the gifts that women appreciate, so they have absolutely, us men, mostly men that I'm learning with today, of course, what we commiserate about is that it's not something that works, that's productive, that women are generally interested in. And the reason for that is, in fact, the least it works, the more appreciated it is. Flowers. What purpose do flowers have? A stone called a diamond. Like, what function does a diamond have? But For women, those things are a show of appreciation. There's a show, there's an expression of ha'aracha, of value. And this manifests also in the way that men communicate and the way that women communicate. For women, the most important part of their communication is being able to share empathy, to be able to share, or even more precise, to be able to share emotions. For women, the most important part of their communication tends to focus around emotions. And therefore, the challenge that sometimes happens is that what men will do is, because they tend to focus more on pragmatics, on practical things, so what they will do is, instead of listening to those emotions — by the way, Shua and Rabbi Yaakov both did an amazing job of listening to the emotions that they did focus on — but what they tend to focus on is, the men tend to, when they hear something, will tend to focus on trying to solve the problem. Let me give you a very good example of that. You have a case. A woman comes home, and she's sitting down for supper with her husband, and her husband asks her how her day went, and she says the day was terrible. Her husband asks why. She just came home. And he asks her why. She says, well, the babysitter came late, and then I came late to work, and it was this day that I needed to be in time to work. The one day that I had to be in time on work, I wasn't. And then, because I wasn't at time at work, this happened. And then the boss said this. And then this happened, and that happened, and that happened. And the guy's listening. And he says, okay. He says, I'm going to call the babysitter and ask her to come a half hour earlier and pay her extra. And he gets up, and he goes to the phone, and he begins to dial the babysitter's number, and he turns around, and his wife is crying, and she's upset. And he's thinking, what did I do to make her start crying? I'm trying to help. So Rabosai, how did he drop the ball over here? How did this husband drop the ball? Any suggestions? Shua?
She didn't want him to solve the problem. She just wanted
Exactly. She didn't want him to solve the problem. She wasn't looking for that solution. Now, if it was you or I, and you would be doing that, and you would say, you know what, you've got this problem, and I'm going to help you and solve it, I would be appreciative. But that's part of how men are from Mars and women are from Venus, in the sense that what she really wants is to show that she's been heard. So now we reach the second darga. The first darga is to truly listen to what was being said. That's the first space. And the second space after that is to be able to show that you really heard what she said. And I've pointed out to the Talmidim in the past that there is an amazing Rashi. There are actually two Rashis. One in Parshas Vayeshev, and the other towards the end of Bereshis, in Perek Mem Aleph, in Miketz, that Rashi there delineates three different types of listening. Now, what we're going to do is elaborate on these forms of listening to really understand what this listening means, and then begin to truly appreciate what it means to communicate. I see there's a question over here in the chat. I'll stop for that. Do I think that it's only about showing you hear or care? Is it kedai to also fix the problem? Okay, that is appropriate to answer even before I go on with the Rashis. So the question was, all right, so we're saying that the first thing to do is to — it's great to see you, Ravari. The first thing to do is to really, really empathize that you've heard the problem. Now, when it comes to solving a woman's problem, that's very, very, very sensitive. Very sensitive. Let's run with this example. I didn't realize how good this example was. Okay? Your wife might be the person that in no way does she want the babysitter to come unless the house is ready and she's ready. She doesn't want anybody walking over her threshold until she's 100% ready to start the day. And your suggestion of having the babysitter come a half hour early might not be the type of solution that she wants at all. In other words, you think that you've come up with a solution, and that might not be the solution. So there's a double problem over here. Number one is the man is not making enough space for her feelings. That's a really, really important metaphor, to make space for her feelings. He's not making enough space for it. That's really the most important piece. And then after that, aside from making the space for the feelings, we have to be very, very sensitive in how to solve it, because the way we're suggesting might be even more problematic. And that she's going to find offensive. So this guy is now really, really in a tough spot, because not only hasn't he yet made space for her feelings, but the suggestion that he's come up with, she finds insulting. Now, the reason why she finds insulting, it was pouring salt onto her wound. Because if he had really made space for her feelings, and he had suggested a solution in the appropriate context, so then in such a case, then she'd say, okay, no, it's not for me. That solution doesn't work for me. But now you're coming up with a solution that's not even sensitive to who I am and what I am. So, we guys are in a tough spot. We're in a tough spot, particularly when we could say that, all right, so we will never give suggestions or never give solutions. But the problem is that we can't simply push it off that simply, because we're talking about life. We're talking about our daily routine. So those routines do need suggestions. Those routines do need solutions. So the answer, I think, to that question is as follows. After you really, really made space for the emotions, and this is a key so many times in life, is to ask an open question. Are you interested in an idea? And the problem is that for us guys, a lot of times we think we have the right idea. And we're really, really itching to give that idea, to give the solution. Because we think that solution is really going to work. And you know what's going to happen 50% of the time? She's going to say, I'm not interested. I don't want the solution now. And then we run the risk of making another mistake, and that is saying the solution even when she told us before she doesn't want us to give the solution. So the answer to your question is as follows. If it's a solution that relates to her life, if it relates to her life, her day in and day out life, then you have to ask her if she's interested in the solution. And if she's not interested in the solution, we just got to let it go. Got to let it go. And wait till she's interested in discussing a solution. Okay, that's important clarification. All right, I mentioned to you that on the topic of listening, there are, according to Rashi, no less than three different forms of listening. Rashi in Perek Lamed Zayin, in Parashas Vayeshev, Pasuk Chav Zayin, points out that the Pasuk says that the brothers had suggested to have, particularly Yehuda, had suggested that Yosef be sold to the Yishma'elim. L'chuvenim karenu le'Yishma'elim. Vayishmu'u echav. And the brothers heard him. So Rashi learns that there are three different definitions in the Torah to listening. What does it mean to listen? So Rashi says, Vayishmu v'kebilu mine. They accepted. In other words, there is a form of listening where a person accepts the idea that was positive. V'kol shmiya shehi kabbalas dvarim kigon zeh. Rashi gives other examples. The most famous Rashi gives is nasa v'nishma. We will do and we will accept. In other words, there's a form of listening where a person accepts. Now Rashi points out that's not the only form of shmiya. Rashi points out that there's another form of shmiya that he calls to hear. Kol shi shmias ozen. Not to understand, but to hear. An example is Adam and Chava, Rashi says, Vayishma es kol Hashem Elokim mishalech bagan. That they heard the sound of Hashem. It's not about accepting, but simply to hear. So there are two different forms of listening. One is to listen to accept, and the other is to hear the words. Rashi gives us another example that reflects on an entirely different type of listening. And that is Shamati es Tunas B'nai Yisrael. The Hashem said, I heard the complaints of B'nai Yisrael. Now Hashem didn't accept the complaints of B'nai Yisrael. That's ridiculous. HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give significance to their claims in the sense that he accepted them. However, Rashi says that there is a different form of listening entirely. So far Rashi has given us two different forms of hearing. I'm indebted to Rav Rafi Ronis, who pointed these Rashis out to me. One form of listening is to hear and to accept, the other is to simply to hear. Now Rashi in Parashas Mikes points out, Tishma chalom liftoroso, perik memal of pasuk tezvav, to hear a dream, to solve it. Rashi says, tazin vitavin, to listen and to understand. So there are three levels of listening. One is to listen and simply to hear. That's shamati es tlunos. The second level is tishma chalom liftoroso, is to listen and to understand. And the third is to listen and to accept. And I'd like to argue that many, many, many a time we get trapped in our communications with simply listening as opposed to understanding. In other words, the first madrega we're arguing is you need to truly listen. You can't run to understanding. The first step is to really, really pay attention. You know, my wife has a beautiful line, and she says that if it's important to her, then it has to be important to you. In other words, if on your wife's mind, she's mesupak, whether she wants to get this type of sheitel or this type of sheitel, and you can't tell the difference between those two sheitels, except one costs one-fifth the price of the other, but they look exactly the same, and she's explaining to you the difference, if it's important to her, then it's by definition has to be important to you. In other words, those differences have to be important. If it's important to her, it has to be important to you. And so therefore, the first madrega is to truly, truly listen. And we pointed out that it's not so easy to listen. Sometimes when a person's speaking fast or is saying a lot of facts, it's not easy. And kal v'chomer, when our minds are in another place. That's step aleph. Step beis is once we've truly, truly listened, and to hear, like Shemati Yisrael B'nai Yisrael, that's step Aleph, is lavin, tishma chalom leftor oso, to hear the dream, but to really, really understand. And that's what Shua and Rabbi Yaakov did beautifully before, that they heard, at least on a most basic level, they heard the emotion, they heard the frustration, they heard the disappointment, they heard the challenge, maybe the opportunity as well, but it has to start with that first step, to be able to truly listen, to be able to hear all those details, and then the second step is to show that you understand, is to understand. But there is a third madrega, and this third madrega is extremely, extremely important, and that is to be mekabel. Mekabel is more than simply to understand. To be mekabel means to truly internalize, not only in an intellectual way, but in an emotional way. To truly be able to internalize everything that one's spouse is saying. And that's something that's not easy. That's something that's not easy at all. And the reason why it's not so easy is because not only do we need to understand, we have to be able to put ourselves in the shoes of our spouse to be able to truly appreciate what they're feeling. And that requires something that's extremely, extremely important in the world of psychology. In modern Hebrew, the term that's used is reikanut. Reikanut means emptiness. One of the most important things for a therapist when talking to people is to be able to be empty. Empty means that they're not allowing their own feelings and emotions to impinge on their ability to listen and to hear how somebody else is feeling. Now this koach is a koach that's really important for us to have and us to use, even in our relationships. In other words, that's not to say that as a husband you don't have your own emotions, your own feelings, your own thoughts, and your own opinions. And all of those things are extremely, extremely important. Extremely important. But even though all of those things are extremely important, there are times, and this is what I'm arguing with how we had started with each Talmud speaking and the other one repeating, there are times that we're supposed to be empty and put aside our own self. In fact, when Shua, I don't remember which way it went, doesn't even matter. One of the fellows said back to the other one, said, I know exactly how you're, I know how you're feeling because I've gone through something similar. I know what it's like. Sometimes what we're supposed to do is even pull ourselves out of it entirely. That we could show empathy without necessarily giving examples from our own life. I've encountered this when speaking with Talmidim. Every once in a while, I'll think to myself, you know what? What this Talmud is saying, I once went through such an experience. Now, sometimes it's productive to say the experience that I went through, but sometimes it's actually going to be entirely distracting from the emotion that they're expressing. The topic is not about you, Chaim. It's about somebody else. It's not about you. You don't have to bring your stuff in. Ah, you're going to ask, but wait a second, it can't be a one-sided relationship. It can't be that the relationship is always about my wife and not about me. Ein hachanami. That's why there are times where you could say to your wife, I'd like to talk to you about a feeling that I'm having. And if it's a challenge that she's having, she doesn't know what we've discussed, so then my wife could discuss with her. But in all seriousness, you could describe to her. You could describe to her what we just described over here, and that is that there is room for a person to say, "Wait a second, what I'm going to be doing now is going to be doing the listening, and now you're going to do the talking. I'm going to be doing the listening. And tomorrow night, I want to tell you my emotions about this, and maybe you'll do the listening about for what my emotions are." And that could really, really go a tremendous, tremendous distance. Because what's happened is we've made a lot of space for our wife's emotion. Once we've made a lot of space for her emotion, then we're going to have the ability to be able to listen. But that requires, as we said, that requires patience. And to be mekabel is the ability, this last madrega of shmiya, is this ability to really, really be able to lock into what she's thinking and feeling, and being able to push aside, for now, what we're thinking and what we're feeling about it. Once a wife feels that her emotions have been really heard, and that her entire thought process has been understood, and that her emotions have been felt, notice the lashons that I used, right? That her thought process has been understood, that's the second madrega of shmiya. And her emotions have been felt, and that is the last madrega of Shmiya, then so much of the tension that she's feeling is going to be resolved. And once that happens, then whatever the challenge that she's going through is going to become diminished. Then, to answer the question that was asked before, once that happens, that we have that, if you will, that change, that revolution, then you could ask her if she's interested in problem solving. But until then, up until that point, is a little bit premature for problem solving, unless she asks for some type of problem solving. Okay, Rabosai, this is the Hakdama. The Hakdama was introducing ourselves to this form of communication, seeing the Rashi's description of Shmiya, and also pointing out that there are two natural challenges in terms of communication. One natural challenge is the fact that we need to work on our own midos, and our own self-absorption, and our own savlonus, where patience is really a chisaron in terms of our own self-absorption. And then the other thing is to recognize that what we might appreciate where we come from, quote-unquote, from Mars, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu made us, we tend to focus more on problem-solving, and we tend to miss that the most powerful point, the punchline over here, and this is the most important yesod, is that the most important part of communication is actually the ability to listen and to show our spouses that they've been truly, truly heard. Okay, I have a few minutes if there are any questions that you want to follow up with. Emir Teshem, if there's also any other topics that you want me to talk about in the next couple of weeks, please let me know. We'll continue with the topic of communication, but if there's any particular topic nuance there, or for that matter, if there's something that Ravandi didn't discuss that you'd like me to discuss, bisimcha.